panel up here. We'll start off. If we do not get to your question, it's going to be because of lack of time. We are trying to coordinate the lunch with the kids as well as ourselves. So we're trying to get as many questions done as we can in the next 30 minutes. Question number one for the panel. Please elaborate on women deacons. Would you consider a church secretary a deaconess?
You can fight over the microphone.
No, I wouldn't consider a church secretary necessarily a deaconess. I see the word deaconess more as a title rather than a function by that individual. When we look at Scripture, particularly in 1 Timothy, we find that it appears to be male-oriented, and it mentions the wives of deacons or ladies that serve, but it doesn't necessarily give them a position, a designated position, as deacon or a deaconess.
Leadership in Scripture is entirely male, and I think that to have somebody titled a deaconess would contradict that. However, I would say that serving the assembly is something that many sisters do and do admirably, and of course in doing so they're also serving the Lord, and we just want to encourage and commend those that serve, but I don't think it's right to give them that title.
And some people say, well, there are women deacons because we saw Phoebe in, I think it was 1 Corinthians 16, and says she was called a deaconess. But there, the idea, remember, that deacon means serve, and so she, like many others, was a servant in the church.
In Titus 1:6, it says that an overseer should be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and having children who believe, or faithful children. Does this suggest that men with unsaved children should not be elders?
My own conviction on this is that it's speaking of them controlling their home, but you cannot confer salvation on your children. If we could, all our kids would be saved. But we can model Christianity for them. We can give them the Word of God. But ultimately, the decision to trust the Lord Jesus is a personal decision. And so it is my opinion from this passage, actually, that it is speaking of that when they're in your household, that they're under your control, that it's an ordered household. But having children that are not saved does not preclude somebody from being in that. My brother may disagree with me.
No, I agree with that. One other comment just on the other phrase in that verse, and this wasn't the question, but about husband of one wife. And we in our culture often refer to that person as a one woman man. But we have to remember that it's literally having one wife, because worldwide, many, many cultures, and you can think of Africa in particular, and over in the Middle East, many times the people have more than one wife over there, and that would disqualify somebody as well. And then there's other cultures like Italy, for instance, where the divorce rate is very, very low, but there's a high percentage of the men that have mistresses too. And then you have places like the United States where the divorce rate may be 50%, and a person may have one wife, but he only has one wife at a time, and it's his third one, you know, and so on. So there's a lot of different implications that go into that phrase.
This is going to be two parts. How are the elders and deacons, or how are elders and deacons to be appointed, and where do committees fall in the assembly?
Are raised up within the local assembly as people notice their ability. They're probably doing the work of shepherding and working with people spiritually and teaching. and they're recognized by the elders that are already there. If it's a new work, then it's usually the full-time worker or the church planter, if we're going to use that term, that goes in and raises or watches and sees who he's got to work with that would appoint men to do the work of oversight. I believe that deacons, using the pattern from Acts 6, where there are necessary things that have to be done and that you look out and seek out from among you men that are capable of doing these things, mature men, believing men, and it may take a while. Those things shouldn't fall by the wayside, but eventually people should be set aside to do those works. What was the other part of the question?
Committees.
The New Testament doesn't give a formal way that a local assembly should be run. And if committees work for you, I'd say that's fine. If they don't work for you, that may be fine as well. But I think the description of a camel is a horse that has been assembled by a committee. And so we have to be careful about committees that we don't bog down. There needs to be good leadership and good direction given to whoever takes care of the affairs and the business of the local assembly.
This has nothing to do with committees, but to do with how do we see them recognized? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And also in John chapter 10, it's the sheep that recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so you may have an assembly where there are appointed elders and the sheep don't recognize them. But there are men who are not appointed and the sheep do recognize them because they care for them, they feed them, and all the rest of it. And I believe that the process is not just the elders that do the deciding, well, we want this one to be an elder, but I believe it's the sheep themselves that recognize those who are doing the work, and they, I believe, are to bring that to the attention of the elders in the whole assembly and say, brethren, I think Brother so-and-so, he is doing the work of an elder, we should publicly recognize him. And I think at that time, the elders need to give everybody a copy of the qualifications and give a time period and say within 2 weeks or 3 weeks, pray over this brother who has been suggested and these qualifications. And if you believe he is not qualified, bring that to his attention and the elder's attention. In other words, what should disqualify him should be the fact that he doesn't meet these qualifications. Not because I don't particularly like the guy or his personality is not what I would, but does he meet those qualifications? And so it's not a vote, but it has to be. There has to be at some point that the body of believers recognize this person is qualified, and so that has to be tested.
Yeah, I agree with that. Just to comment, when I was raised in an assembly, I observed the elders there in that assembly, and they were doing real good work as shepherds. And I said, you know, that's a good work. Someday I want to do that work. And so I had a desire for that, you know, and there was a growth over time to do that. And then later on I got in an assembly, and I not only desired that, but I began doing that because much of the work of a shepherd are things that we all should be doing anyway. We just don't have the recognition as an elder, but they're much of those things we all should be doing. So then I began doing that. And then the recognition process is just pretty much how Mike recommended, and I would recommend that too. Of course, in the New Testament, we talked about appointing. Titus was asked to appoint elders in every city. That was more the work of an apostle, maybe akin to a missionary overseas. Nowadays, maybe that's how they would do it in a new assembly there. Committees, sometimes maybe just a cop-out for not having elders, I mean not having deacons.
I think it was one of Mike's favorite English women who said consensus is lack of leadership. That was Margaret Thatcher who said that, and I think sometimes committees tend to be a result of lack of leadership. Question, or the next one, is it scriptural or appropriate for a sister to serve as the treasurer of the assembly? Nobody's reaching for the microphone, so I'll put it right here.
Take this in fear and trepidation here. I think that I would still stand on the fact that leadership in the local assembly is designated a male thing. And we didn't designate it, God designated it. And I really believe that in obedience to that, we need to be the ones that take the responsibility for the local assembly. And that would include the finances and the distribution of finances. And so I would feel personally, if I was in an assembly where there was a lady who was doing that, I would find that very disturbing and upsetting.
I agree. Each time finances are mentioned in the New Testament, the men, in the several men, are actually appointed to carry the funds and collect it and so on.
I believe the use of funds, if it's under the control of the man, can then be delegated to some of the ladies in the various ministries in which women serve in the local assembly, such as the provision of food or clothing or that sort of thing to meet the needs of some of the families. But it still should be under the guidance and direction of the male deacon or the elders within the local assembly.
Thank you. What have you found to be a good ratio of believers to elders? Or how many elders does an assembly need?
I believe this would be up to the local assembly, but if you've got deacons that are functioning and freeing up the elders to do the work of the elder, you might not need as many elders as other assemblies that don't have deacons that are trying to do all the work themselves. But you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ had his inner circle was 12. Now, we're going to say one elder for every 12 people. I believe there would come a time when the elders ought to know whether or not they can adequately care for, feed, and tend the sheep within the local assembly. And if they find that the assembly is growing and they can't do this, then it's time to come up with, to seek out more men to take over that responsibility.
We'll take all the elders we can get.
The danger with putting a number on this is that we might say, well, we've got to have seven deacons. And so we get seven men, whether they're qualified or not. So I believe the Spirit of God is the one that raises up the overseers. And so he knows exactly how many are needed. And we just need to discern his working in these lives as they're being raised up. I would say that two elders is not a good number. And the reason for that is you don't have the same checks and balances when you just have two. You could have one who is very domineering and one who is not so. It's just a recipe for problem. It's not true plurality, two. I believe that it needs to be a minimum of three.
Okay, this is a long question, but it's going to be a longer answer. If a brother has a desire to be an elder, meets all the qualifications, is doing the work of an elder, but is married to a sister who is divorced, does this disqualify him from being an elder?
No, in the words of the question, I don't think that disqualifies a person from being an elder. There may be more circumstances there about how the situation came about that may give some deference to the decision in that regard.
For instance, if the lady was divorced before she was saved, I think that would put it in a completely different light. So I guess we need more details in the question before we can answer.
On the last page of my handout, there were several other items written, and one of those items was a challenge of of dealing with difficult or controversial situations. And I wrote an example there, and that is divorce and remarriage. And we would not get a consensus in this room as to the understanding of the scriptural teaching. We would agree on some basics, of course, but there are some folks that are very firm that there's no divorce for whatever reason. There are some that allow divorce for one or two reasons, and that would be adultery, and then others allow abandonment. And then there's the controversy of remarriage. And so each assembly has to decide themselves what their policy would be. And that assembly can't shift with the wind or go in and out with the ocean changing back and forth. Because there's some things we just don't know. We think we have the final answer, but a good men disagree on those things. So, for instance, in our assembly and back when Bernie was with us, we set a policy. It wasn't a policy that we all agreed on. It wasn't a policy that we all felt like we 100% had the understanding in the mind of the Lord on that, but it was a policy that we could agree on, and we said, this is the policy for our assembly on that issue, and we're going to follow that policy, and then we're going to handle situations according to that policy. So for us, that was a good way to handle that, so we could be consistent in handling it. So this question brings up that, you know, a touchy issue about divorce and so on. So two good assemblies may handle things differently.
I could just make one comment. The way the question is worded, the man had never been divorced and he married a lady who had been divorced and now it's a legitimized marriage. It may be that it was an adulterous union because of the way Scripture describes the divorce and the remarriage in it. But we're dealing with a person who might be an elder and we're looking at his spiritual and moral qualifications, and if this person is mature and has a good grasp on Scripture and he's been examined and it's not been an improper marriage in accordance with Scripture, the way Scripture lays it out, I would say that there's a possibility that that person could be considered to be an elder because it's not he's not a divorced person that's getting remarried. So, again, it would be up to each local assembly, the guidelines in Scripture as to all these things sometimes aren't even spelled out, and we have to use the wisdom that God gives us as we study the Scripture to deal with them.
Next question. Please elaborate on the principle that pastor or a pastor is a gift of the Spirit and not a position of leadership. And the passage that's referenced here is Ephesians 4:11. And then second question with that is it possible to be a pastor and not to be an elder?
Looking back at Ephesians chapter 4, I don't mean to confuse anybody there. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have five men listed. These are given by the risen Christ as men now, given as gifts to the church, to the universal church. And apostles and prophets, we said, those were foundation. The foundation of the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. No apostles, no prophets today. But there are evangelists, there are pastors, and there are teachers. So those are men who are given. They're not men who are given to each local church necessarily, but maybe they are. Maybe in an area. We're not told that. But their purpose is to equip other saints to do the work of ministry. Now, there's the word pastor. But now an elder is never called a pastor. Although a pastor is a shepherd, and he does the shepherd's work, and we looked at it, and we looked at so many ways in which an elder is doing the work of shepherding, he really is not technically called a pastor. That's a title he's not given. So these are different. This is a different situation, and I don't know of somebody today that would call themselves a pastor. Although we would recognize men today who are given to the church as pastors, men today are given to the church as evangelists, men today are given to the church as teachers, and we have men, and we need more men like this. But an elder is doing the work of shepherding, but he's not a pastor. Now, can other people that are not elders do the work of shepherding? Yes, and they should, because nearly everything that we read or that we wrote there is true of other believers, or should be true of other believers, to do that work of shepherding.
I don't believe that a shepherd's heart is gender specific. I believe there are women that have shepherd's hearts as much as men. It's how you use that, and the word pastor or elder or teacher, I don't think should be used as a title, but it's a job description. If a person desires the work of an elder, then he has a shepherd's heart, because he's been able to shepherd his family. He's been able to instruct them and to teach them. He's got to be able to communicate Scripture. And I believe there are women who do Sunday school classes very well or have children's ministries who have shepherd's hearts. There are certainly women with shepherd's hearts on the mission field as they do the work over there. So it takes a compassionate heart, and it's not just for the men, but certainly an elder ought to have a shepherd's heart. If he doesn't, it's like Mike says, there are men in the local assembly that sometimes you'd rather go to than those that are designated or set forth as elders, because they really don't seem to have the compassion or the shepherd's heart that they ought to.
Mike, you want a shot? I think something to consider too is it refers to that gift of pastoring, of being pastors. There is not a single person, as our elders, not single in connection with the church. There's plurality there. And there are, as gentlemen have already said, there is a desire that we all be involved in that work, to pastor, to shepherd, and to administer to one another. Next question. Can the argument be strongly made that Acts 6 is a model for deacons and their appointments?
The way the questions were, can it strongly be made? I think an argument can be made that it provides a prototype for both elders and for deacons, in that the apostles were the ones who designated and appointed elders within local assemblies. Paul delegated that responsibility to Titus in Titus 1, where he told him to appoint elders. Apparently he had something that he was looking for, although we may not be too sure on that, but I think it can serve as a prototype for the work. Certainly it's a prototype for the elders, because they wanted to give themselves to the work of prayer and to ministry. The seven that were selected gave themselves mainly to meeting the temporal and the physical needs of the people there, as far as distribution of goods, the care and feeding of widows, and those that needed that kind of care. Is it a strong argument? It may be the only argument we have. If you don't have that argument, then it certainly weakens the position for having deacons, although they are mentioned.
I think one of the wonderful things about this passage is, as Jerry has pointed out, that it emphasizes the need to the shepherds not to get sidetracked from their primary purpose, which is to feed the flock of God, and that is the main diet is the Word of God that we use there, so that we'll give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer, the need to pray. And I really believe that one of the weaknesses that I see as I travel around is that many elders are doing deacons' work. And whether it's because there are not deacons who have been truly recognized and appointed, or whether it's almost easier to get involved in the temporal things than to deal with the real spiritual issues. But we're suffering because of the lack of it. And I think we've got to get back to this principle that elders need to be those that are in the Word of God and they're men of prayer. And if they're not, they're not elders. As simple as that. I mean, they may have the title, but they're just not.
Okay, this is the last question as we're slowly coming to an end here. Elders seem to be like Supreme Court justices, in that once they are in for life. How do we raise up new elders to replace the old, and when should one step down?
Well, I really do believe that we need to be thinking about the next generation always. We've got to pass on the faith, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and so we need to be working, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, who is the one that raises up these. But as we see people who develop a heart for that, there's nothing better that we can do. Is, for instance, if we're going to visit somebody who's sick, it would be really good for one of the elders to take a younger brother with them and just let them observe, and maybe the next time get them to read a scripture or whatever. It may be helpful to just try and include them in various activities without ever giving them the position, but just, you know, I found myself in a position where I was involved in oversight in an assembly in Ireland as a missionary, and a lot of things I had to do, nobody had ever shown me how to do them. And I had to kind of learn by blundering through, making mistakes, but I determined that as the Spirit would raise up men in Ireland, I'd make sure I'd never go visit without taking somebody with me, and got them involved. And now the Lord has raised up men who are real shepherds there, and it's because it was something that they saw by example. And I think that's what we really need to do. We need to be proactive. And I think one of the reasons why we have people who hold on like the Supreme Court justices is because they didn't have a vision years before to bring others on board, and so they were left kind of holding the baby. And it's that they don't want to neglect their responsibility, but they have failed really to bring on others. And I think that's where we've got to start looking seriously about that.
Let me just say this, as a father and as a grandfather, we watched our daughter grow up, we're watching our grandchildren grow up, and we find, as perhaps some of you have, that your children don't take the exact same steps that you do. They don't do things exactly the way you would want them to do. But we came to the conclusion that as long as our daughter was moving in the same direction as we were going, that was acceptable. I think lots of times the elders who in this question are like the Supreme Court justices are looking for young men or men who do things exactly the same way, rather than to say, okay, is it biblical the way they're doing things? And Scripture sometimes gives us room for that latitude. We have to make sure that they will move in the same direction. As Mike said, if they didn't have vision for the assembly years ago, they may not have vision for the assembly now. If there are no stated goals or vision for the assembly, then it's difficult to find young men that are moving that direction. So they have to be willing to accept the young men in their maturity, in their spiritual state, see which direction they're going, and see if that's the direction that God would have the assembly to move. And if it's a biblical direction, then they ought to be willing, as Mike says, to bring those young men alongside and mentor them, because the next generation is coming along. And when the people die out, assemblies die out if they haven't done the mentoring and the bringing the people along.
Yeah, I agree with those things. The elders really do have responsibility to encourage others to want to do the work, and then train them to do the work, and then recognize them as doing the work. And for a lot of reasons, it doesn't get done. Sometimes they don't want to give up control. Sometimes they expect too much from a younger person. forgetting that they themselves were elders when they were that age, or even, maybe even younger, and so on. And then they get themselves in a situation where they've missed the whole generation, like Mike said, and then it becomes harder to get somebody to replace them. But I would not let that discourage any of you young men that want to be elders. I just would implore you to desire the work and begin doing the work, even if you don't have recognition. Begin doing that work. There's a lot of things that you can do. Even as a young person before I finished high school, I got a map of my local community and got some other young people with me, and we went door to door and visited in the community. And I look back on it now and I said, man, I was just, 15 years old. I didn't know what I was doing, but I had a heart to get out and do some things. And so you can do it, and you can begin doing those things. And I just encourage you to do that. And then hopefully the elders will, recognize. But the biggest problem, I think a bigger problem than elders not wanting to bring somebody on, is lack of people that really want to make the commitment, have the desire and want to make the commitment to be elders. And we really need to have people focused on that before they finish high school, before they finish college, before they get tied up with a career and sign on the dotted line and lock themselves into vocations that would almost eliminate them from doing the work. So I just would encourage you, just do that and pray that the Lord would raise up elders and encourage others to do that work. We need elders.
It's a good topic for Word of Life for teens, getting them prepared. That's all the time we have for questions. We'll keep the questions that we have here and figure a way, whether in the newsletter or somehow, to address them so that they will be answered for you. Lunch is going to be served now. And Ernie, if you could do the directions as to where people should go.